This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Today I'd like to call your attention to Hebrews 2:10-18. And if you find it, may you please stand. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captains of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the thing pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you this morning for our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Thank you that it was your will that Christ condescend, empty himself of his glory, take on human form, and bear our sins at Calvary. Thank you for this great salvation we have in Christ. Lord, I ask for your enablement now to unpack these passages that we've just heard read, to draw out from them the truth that you have put there. I ask that you enable me to speak, and I ask that you open all of our ears to hear, Lord, so that we may grow in our love for you, and so that you may be exalted, magnified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The main point here, I would say, of this passage, and I want to give you this right up front, is to show Jesus' solidarity with his people. All right? In other words, with human beings, those whom he has atoned for, with his people, to show Jesus' solidarity with his people, so that, or in order that, he might be a sympathetic high priest for us. The author of Hebrews is, as we have seen, is expounding Old Testament scriptures, showing the supremacy of Christ and the superiority of the work of Christ, for example, over the angels. And that's primarily what he's been talking about so far, Christ's supremacy over the angels, how he is greater than them. And still continuing in that thought, and he goes on to say here, again expounding on his work and leading up to this main section, which we are getting closer and closer to, but this main section where he deals with the high priesthood of Jesus Christ in our behalf. So the whole point here in verses 10 through 18 is to show basically that he is one of us. Now, we would do a great disservice, I hope we all realize, we would do a great disservice if we were to make him merely one of us, merely a man. And, you know, that's often done. People want to take away or deny the deity of Christ. We affirm that. The writer of Hebrews affirms that, and we've already talked about that somewhat. In fact, just one example, if you go back and look in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this Son, capital S, who is superior to the angels. He speaks of Him as being creator of all things. Refer to Him as the agent of creation, the one through whom all the worlds were made, or the ages were made. Here He is showing His solidarity with us. He's not merely a man, but He is fully man. He became a man. Remember that last week when we looked at verses 6 through 8 last week, which is a quotation from Psalm 8. What is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You take care of him? You made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. Prophecy concerning Christ. You made Him a little lower than the angels. He took on flesh. He became a man. In our text today, verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same." So He became a man. Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man in order to be a sympathetic high priest. He sympathizes with us in that He Himself does experience humanness. In order to represent us fully and faithfully, and in order to do so sympathetically and mercifully, He had to become one of us. I think that's the message that the writer is getting across here. Christ can sympathize with us as human beings because He has experienced what we experience. Before He went to the cross at Calvary, maybe you could take it on out a little further because we think of the glory of the resurrection. Before He was resurrected, He experienced physical death as well as enduring the wrath of God. But He experienced the physical death and all of the pain and the suffering that came with that. Prior to that, He experienced all of the sin, temptation. Not sin itself, He never knew no sin, but He experienced all of temptation to sin that we experience. He is one of us in that sense. And so He can sympathize. Recently, I'm going to use this as an illustration. It may amount to a confession. Recently, I was watching Andy Griffith, and it was a story about a spoiled kid. Some of you probably saying, I know Ronnie probably can quote several lines from it, but he probably knows right where I'm going already with the illustration, and I share his appreciation. For the Andy Griffith Show. But I was watching Andy Griffith, and it was a story about a spoiled kid. And, you know, I'll spare you the story. You'll have to go rent the video or something. But anyway, in the end, the kid gets in trouble, and Andy, you know, Sheriff Taylor, he tells the kid's father, you know, dropping a big hint, there's a nice woodshed right outside the back door there. And so the father leaves the kid out the door, and Opie, you know, is the same age as this kid, and it's his friend, and he's standing there, his face kind of, you know, looks shocked. And Opie turns to his father, and he says, "Is he going to get spanked, Pa?" And Andy Taylor, Sheriff Taylor, looks at Opie, and he says, "Don't you think he deserves it?" And Opie responds and says, "I don't want to say. After all, he is one of my own kind." There's a sympathy there. He's sympathetic for this spoiled kid, even though he knows he deserves it, but he's still sympathetic towards him because he shares a likeness. There's a commonality. He's one of my own kind. Well, of course, that's just a funny illustration, but Christ became human. He took on humanity in its fullness. He didn't just look like a man. He didn't just appear to be a man. You know, sometimes you will be reading through the Old Testament and you will see where the Old Testament saints encountered angels, or sometimes we believe it to be the pre-incarnate Christ, actually, in some cases. But one example would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're thrown into the fiery furnace and there's a man in there. One appears, looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God, possibly the pre-incarnate Christ. But there's this man in the fire. It's either the pre-incarnate Christ or an angelic being. Looks like a man. And you see that a lot in the Old Testament. God appears. God appeared to Abraham. Again, a reference I would think would be the pre-incarnate Christ when he makes covenant with Abraham. And there he appears as a man. But here, the emphatic teaching of the New Testament is that Christ did not just appear to be a man, he became a man. The eternal Son of God became a man. In the womb of Mary, and then born in Bethlehem, God became man. And He did that so that He might serve as a sympathetic high priest in our behalf. And verse 10 says that this was fitting for Him. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him," a reference to here to God the Father, "for it was fitting for Him," God the Father, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." What the writer seems to be saying is this is in character with or consistent with God's character. That God would do this is appropriate. It is fitting that He would have Christ come and take on flesh for our sake. This is the way God operates, you could say, because He is merciful and gracious. So it is fitting. It is appropriate, in other words, what the word means here. John Calvin says he first assumes, the writer of Hebrews, first assumes it as granted that we ought to be satisfied with God's decree, for as all things are sustained by His power, so all things ought to serve to His glory. No better cause, then, can be found out than the good pleasure of God. Such is the purport here, which employs, for whom and by whom. He's talking about the language that the writer uses here. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Calvin is saying the writer here assumes it is granted that we ought to be satisfied with God's decree that all things are for His purposes and for His glory, and therefore it was fitting for Him that His Son should come and take on human flesh and suffer for us. In other words, the end of all of this, the goal in all of this, is that God is glorified. It is appropriate, in line with, consistent with His character to show this kind of mercy and grace toward His people. So it was appropriate that Christ should come and suffer, in that it is consistent with God's character. Well, what was appropriate? That Christ should suffer. Again, verse 10, it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, the there, where it says the captain of their salvation, that's us, the people of God. And the captain is Christ. So it was fitting for God the Father, the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, Jesus, of their salvation, our salvation, perfect through sufferings. So here's the goal. The goal of God in the suffering of Jesus was to glorify Himself through the rescue of many sons. So the goal is He's going to bring many sons to glory. That hits right at the heart of the gospel there. God's intention, God's purpose is to bring many sons, and this time with a small s, just you and me, it's just referencing the people of God, many sons, S-O-N-S, to glory. God's goal is to bring many sons to glory. This is how He chose to be glorified. Now, the fact that God is seeking to be glorified, He's doing things in a way to be glorified, that's what we would call the meta-narrative. That's the overarching story over the whole Bible. The whole Bible is a story of basically how God is going to, has and will glorify Himself through creation and through redemption. And then we've got a multitude of narratives throughout the Scripture of various ways of how this works out, but it's all part of this one redemptive story where God is bringing Himself glory through saving a people for Himself. So the goal of God in the suffering of Jesus was to glorify Himself through bringing many sons to glory. By rescuing us. By rescuing us. We're the ones in need here. We're in need of salvation because of our sin. And so Christ, because there is no other option out there as far as a perfect representative. There's no human being out there sinless. There's not one of us who could have stood up and said, I will be a sympathetic, merciful, faithful high priest in behalf of all of humanity. Nobody's qualified. And besides that, we'll see later, the writer of Hebrews says, you don't just appoint yourself to the priesthood anyway. God appoints the priest. And God appointed Christ, who is qualified. In fact, in His humanness, and anybody in the men's Sunday school this morning, can kind of appreciate that statement. In his humanness, he was, I want to word it just like he does here, made perfect through suffering. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's the objective, that's the goal, to make the captain of their salvation, which is Jesus, perfect through sufferings. So the goal is to bring many sons to glory. Of course, the ultimate goal being to glorify. God is seeking to glorify Himself through bringing many sons to glory. And the means by which He does this, the means by which He is glorified, the means by which many sons are brought to glory, is the suffering of Christ. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word captain there is the idea of champion. I remember years ago, if you listen to Southern gospel music at all or have, I remember probably 20 years ago, the group called the Hensons, which to me was kind of the cream of the crop. They were the best of the best. But a group called the Hensons had this song, just a neat little song, sort of a novelty song, although they were trying to express the truth. They were trying to do it in kind of a funny way. And that song stirred up some controversy. But it was called The Original Superman, about Jesus. And best I recall, and I haven't looked at the lyrics in a long time, but the best I recall, there was nothing wrong with the song. It was just the idea of calling Jesus the original Superman caused a lot of offense. People didn't like it. And so I say that to say this. I say very reverently, and absolutely no disrespect intended, but that is kind of the idea here. The champion, the Superman, the captain of our salvation. I mean, if there ever was a Superman, it was Christ. It is Jesus. He's not dependent on kryptonite for His power. He has inherent power. And it's not because He's from another planet. It's because He's the eternal Son of God. He's our champion. And the means by which He perfects us is through His own perfection, through sufferings. As a man, that is, as a man, it was God's will that He be perfected through suffering. Now, that does not mean that He was ever not perfect or sinful. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is suggesting here. I assure you that's not what he's suggesting, because we're going to see, I think it's over in chapter 4, where he clearly says he knew no sin, or without, refers to him as being without sin. We'll see that. He's not implying here, and that's chapter 4, verse 15, if you just want to reference that. Yet without sin. He's not implying here that Christ had sin or that He needed to be made perfect as though He were imperfect. He's just saying there had to be a completion of events. There had to be an experience. Things had to be brought to a completion. Again, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about Jesus as a young boy, much like any other young boy, Luke tells us, grew in wisdom and stature. In other words, he grew up, and he grew intellectually, just like any other young boy, much like any other young boy. There had to be a maturing process. He never sinned, but he still had to become a mature man, and he still had to complete his mission here, which was to live the perfect life, and to die for our sins. And that was accomplished through suffering. He was made perfect. He completed His assignment, as Brother Carl likes to say. He completed His assignment through suffering. Why would He do that? Again, it's to identify with us. Because that's where we are. That's where we exist. We know, don't we, about the weakness of the flesh, the frailty of human flesh. And when I say flesh, I'm not talking about the old nature, the fallen nature. I'm not suggesting that Jesus took part in the fallen nature. I'm just talking about the physicality, physicalness, humanness. Jesus experienced it. And He experienced the onslaught of temptation, but never succumbed. Which I think would suggest that He probably suffered stronger temptation than we do, because we so often give in. So it was fitting, it was appropriate that God do this. The goal is to glorify Himself through bringing many sons to glory. In other words, God is glorified by rescuing us. And the way that He does that is through the captain of our salvation, our champion, identifying with us in our pain, in our weakness. Verse 11, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." Again, speaking of the solidarity. There is a solidarity with now between Christ and all human beings, or more specifically, His people. Again, verse 11. "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." Now, the He who sanctifies is Him, and those who are being sanctified is us. I know that's probably not correct grammar, but nevertheless, makes the point. "For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." You see how he's pointing out we're all of one, and He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's pointing out how Jesus identifies with His people. Saying, verse 12, and he quotes here from Psalm 22:22, "I will declare your name to my brethren." There's a psalm referring to Christ speaking concerning His people. "I will declare your name, Father," is the idea, "to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will put my trust in Him." That is, Christ trusting perfectly in the Father, doing the will of the Father, identifying with us in that He comes as a human, trusting in God, trusting God's will, doing God's will. "I will put my trust in Him." It's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. And again, "Here am I," this is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." So He refers to us as brethren in chapter 12. Associates Himself with us in chapter 13, as you know, when He speaks of His trust in God the Father, and refers to us as children also in verse 13. "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." And verse 14, the writer of Hebrews expounds on that and says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," that is, we are all human, we are all physical human beings. So, in that He is going to identify with us, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same." He partook of flesh and blood. That, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he did it. He comes, he identifies with us, he suffers in order to rescue us, in order to release us. Again, verse 14, he himself, I'm in the middle of the verse, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, that is through his own death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. He conquered death by experiencing it and overcoming it. Through death, through the suffering that he spoke of in verse 10. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, and he tells us plainly who that is, that is the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And, verse 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set the captives free. Exactly what he said he came to do in Luke 4:18. He came to release those in bondage to the fear of death. He took the sting out of death. Conquered death, overcame death, so that you and I would be released from the bondage of the fear of death. That's good news. That's good news. Now, I don't know. I don't think that I walk. Use the metaphor of walk, best way I know to put it. But I don't think that I walk perfectly in that. Do you? I mean, would you say of yourself that the fear of death has been totally removed from me? Well, let's at least say this, and let's make this a goal, because let's at least say this. It should be. If we're in Christ, we have no reason to fear death. And the fact that the fear of death does keep people in bondage should be obvious. Really. I mean, you get into any kind of conversation with people about death, you find out real quick how much they fear it. In fact, sometimes they just don't want to talk about it at all. That's because they fear it. They live in that bondage. You and I should not. He came to release us. To release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Now, remember, I said in this whole passage here, he's been talking about Christ's superiority to angels, so he's still got angels in mind here, and he shows here that what he did, the captain of our salvation, he came and he suffered not to give aid to angels, but to the seed of Abraham. To men. To flesh and blood. He came to identify with us. That's another mystery, Brother Carl. You know, we were talking a little bit this morning about mysteries. As far as I can tell, you read the Scripture, as far as I can tell, in reference to the fallen angels, there is no hope. The angels that fell, including Satan himself, face eternal damnation. And no hope of recovery. Now I say that to emphasize here what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that God has given us hope in Christ. Isn't that amazing? For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Probably what He has in mind there, I don't think He's limiting it to the Jews, but He is talking to the Jews, and I think that's why He uses that terminology. Remember, this letter is to the Hebrews. He's talking to Jewish believers. But probably has basically the same thing in mind that Paul does when Paul talks about us being the seed of Abraham because we have the faith of Abraham. We are children in that sense, spiritual children, not biological. So he's done all this, taken on human form, suffered in order to aid us. Therefore, in all things, verse 17, and here's where he's leading into the discussion that we also are working our way towards about Jesus' high priesthood. Therefore, in all things, verse 17, He had to be made like His brethren. Now, that's the point that He's making here. Jesus is one of us. He has identified with us in leaving the glory that He had known from eternity, laying the glory aside, coming down, taking on the form of a man, humbling Himself, because it was necessary that in order to do this, in order to secure our salvation, in order to rescue us and bring many sons to glory, verse 17 says, He had to be made like His brethren. He had to be one of us in order to deliver us. So He had to be made like His brethren that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And the idea there is, again, he is sympathetic because He has experienced what we experience. So He had to be made like His brethren so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. God Himself, and again, this is in keeping with His character. Verse 10, it was fitting for Him who made all things. God Himself willed to be merciful to us. He willed to deal with us in mercy. And in order to do that, He had to be made like us so that He could sympathize, so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. In the Old Testament, and we'll get more into this later as we go, because the writer of Hebrews goes further into it later. So I'll just give you a real brief statement here. But in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, there were many, many, many priests, but there was one high priest at a time. Now obviously, over the centuries, there were many high priests because, and we're going to see that too here, there's a reason for that. It's because they die. None of them could hold that office forever. And it was just that office was just a type of the one who would hold it forever, which is Christ. But there were many high priests over the centuries because of death, but one at a time. So in the nation of Israel, there were many priests. The Levitical tribe was the priesthood. And they all had service to perform in the temple. But there was one high priest. And the priests had various sacrifices that they had to do on a regular basis. But once a year, the high priest himself would enter into the Holy of Holies This one room where the very presence of God was manifest. And nobody was allowed in that room. Ever. Except, one exception. Once a year, the high priest would enter. On the Day of Atonement, on the appointed day, he would enter that room and make atonement. He would take an animal and sacrifice it first for his own sins. And then would offer sacrifice for the nation, for the sins of the people. That's where this language is coming from in verse 17. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to make atonement. To take away our sins is the idea there. To take away the penalty, the wrath for our sins. So once a year, the high priest would go in and he would offer first a sacrifice for himself because he too was a sinner. And so he could be sympathetic. The high priest could be sympathetic. When he went in to offer sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation, he also was part of that nation. He also was a sinner, so he could be sympathetic. And he would offer sacrifice for himself and then for the sins of the people. Jesus did not need to offer sacrifice for his own sin. Because he had no sin. But he did fulfill his mission of becoming a man and perfectly living out the will of God as a man. And he did that through suffering, enduring temptation, and then ultimately enduring the persecution that he received that led to his death at Calvary. He did all that as a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's us, all believers. He made propitiation for our sins. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered. Again, he's summing it up here, going back to this idea. In other words, he can identify with us because he himself has suffered. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. As a Christian, and as a pastor, my heart is to be, always be sympathetic. But I'll tell you the truth, and I think you know every person here can identify. You get faced with things. Someone will tell you something they're going through or, you know, that they're dealing with at the moment. And as much as you want to, and I'm not saying this in a, you know, to be funny or whatever, but as much as you want to feel their pain, I mean in a real sense, you haven't been there. I haven't been there. And that'll always be true of some things. I mean, the longer we live, I guess the more we go through. And there are many ways in which we can identify with one another. But there will always be something out there that you'll get faced with and you'll say, man, I can't. I mean, you know, by God's grace and to the best that I know my heart and that God knows my heart, I'm sympathetic. But I haven't been there and I can't totally sympathize. But what he's telling us is that Jesus can. For in that he himself has suffered. And it's interesting here that the way he words it, in that he himself has suffered being tempted. He's implying that it's like there's not a total separation there. The two are intertwined. They're suffering and temptation. In that he has suffered being tempted. In fact, let me read you another, if I can, real quick. Worded a little differently here. Verse 18. New American Standard Version. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered. Phrased a little differently, turned around, but it's still, you know, the two are intertwined. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There was temptation in the suffering that he faced. In the suffering that he faced, there was temptation. It's part of the human experience. You know, we all deal with temptation. We all deal with suffering. And Jesus dealt with it to the max. Tempted in all points, in all things, as we are. And yet, without sin. So he can sympathize with us in our weakness. He knows what it's like to live in the flesh, in the body. He knows what it's like to be attacked. In fact, I don't know about you, but I have never spent 40 days in the wilderness without food and water and had Satan himself confront me. One time, much less three times. That's never happened to me. He's been there. He's identified with us. Yet without failure. That's why he's the champion. Why he's the original Superman, if you will. No failure. No sin. But that doesn't take away from the fact that he can fully identify. And again, here's this point. It's because He can, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to rescue us. He's able to release us from the fear of death. He's able to remove the sting of sin from it. He's able to remove the fear of it because now in Him there is no condemnation. Because in His identifying with us, He took all of that on Himself. He experienced our weaknesses, and even went beyond that in taking our punishment upon Himself. Close with this thought. I mentioned earlier, God's goal. His goal was to glorify Himself through the suffering of Jesus. Right? By bringing many sons to glory. God Himself chose to be glorified by bringing many sons to glory. And He did that through the life and suffering of Jesus Christ. Because He has suffered and been tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted. That kind of aid is not found anywhere else. There is no other remedy for sin. There is no other way of salvation. It is through Christ and Christ alone, the God-man, Jesus. He came to rescue you. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask that You help us to meditate on these things. That the Lord of glory would lay aside His glory. To be made lower than the angels. To partake of flesh and blood. To be like His brethren in becoming a man. To exchange glory for suffering so that we might be rescued, brought out of temptation, brought out of sin, unto glory. Lord, help us to realize what You're communicating in Your Word here. The great salvation that is offered. In fact, that is effected. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, I pray that each of us here today will draw close to You. Now that the way has been made, now that the way to the Holy of Holies, to Your very presence has been opened up for us in Christ, Lord, may we not hesitate to run to Your throne of grace in full assurance where we indeed find grace to help in time of need. Enable us to live for Your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.